I'll begin with Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, and then I'll go back to Matthew 27, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!"
On the day before Jesus would be crucified, the disciples came to him and asked, "Where do we need to make preparations for this Passover?" And Jesus told them that they were to go into this village and they were to talk to this man and let him know that they were going to be at his house and that his time had come. The time was near. The time, they didn't realize this yet, but the time for him to literally become the Passover lamb. This morning, as the Lord invites us to His table, I'm going to ask that we first go back in time, and let's go back to the very year, as a matter of fact, the very day, this Palm Sunday, when Jesus came first riding in on the donkey. And the shouts were given, as we've already heard, the children in the choir giving the shouts already of the hosannas unto Jesus then. And as we go back to that week, that Passion Week, the beginning of Passion Week, just before the crucifixion and then the resurrection that we celebrate as Easter, we wouldn't have known that He was to be the Passover Lamb. We wouldn't have known that He was to be crucified. Oh, but we would have been making great preparation. We'd have, especially if we'd have been Jews. So let's be Jews for a moment. Let's go back, first century, the very week of His crucifixion, and we're Jews moving towards the Passover feast. Now, in order to do this, we want to make sure that we leave our houses in time to where we're there in Jerusalem at least a week before, so we can be involved in the purification act, so that we're ready, so that we're purified, and we're ready to take part in the feast itself. So we begin our journey, and as we begin, there are streams of people flowing towards Jerusalem. And as we get closer and as the time gets closer, the streams of people become rivers, rivers of flowing people. And we're just swept upstream, not downstream, but upstream, because everybody goes up to Jerusalem, not just because it's 2,600 feet above sea level, but it's God's holy hill. It's where we're going to meet God. So it's a river of flowing people flowing up to Jerusalem. Now, normally there'd be about 600,000 people, residents there in the city. But during Passover feast, there's some 2 million. I mean, people are coming from everywhere to come back for this holy, for this great feast, the Passover feast. Now, we want to get there early, because if we get there early enough, we may be able to get close to the temple and set up our tents by the temple. And so if we're able to do that, oh, that'll be a wonderful thing. But we may not get to set up our tents that close to the temple. And if we don't, maybe we're not even have any space to set up tents. But that's okay. Because if we don't, I mean, this is the time of unity building. This is the time of the greatest hospitality that's shown that we'll ever see. People are opening up their homes. They're opening up their arms. And they'll invite us into their homes and let us stay there during the Passover feast if we can't find another place. And nobody's going to charge us anything. It's just great to be hospitable. So here we are. We're going. We're making preparations as we're going. We're hearing the stories again. The stories about why the Passover feast ever came into being in the first place. And even though I'm a dad and I'm telling it again, it's for the upteenth time, hundreds of times I've heard it, but it never grows old. It's always fresh as I hear the story. I won't tell it all, but just a piece of it here. You know the story yourself with Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. Remember Joseph had the multicolored coat and Joseph the dreamer? Well, all the brothers got together and they sold him into slavery. 11 brothers, 11 against one here. So they sold him into slavery. Now remember all these 11 brothers, these are Jacob's sons, as was Joseph. And Jacob is the one that God would later change his name to Israel. And so these are literally the heads, the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel as we know them. And so as we know them, they're beginning by selling one of their brothers into slavery. But what God meant for good, they had meant for evil. But God had meant it for good, and so it overrode the evil that those brothers meant it for. And that's just the way God always works. So here's Joseph. He's in Egypt now. He's raised up to second in command of Egypt. The brothers and his father don't know that. As far as they know, the brothers know he was sold into slavery. As far as the father knows, Jacob, Israel, he was dead. Well, the great famine comes. And now the brothers have to go to Joseph for their food. They still don't know it's him, but he finally reveals himself to them. And to make a long story short, he brings dad, Israel, and all the brothers into Egypt. And now they're living in this land just very prosperously and land of bounty for them. But Joseph dies. Pharaoh dies. And what was beautiful before, all the people in the land of Egypt, Israel coming in, now is a threat to the new Pharaoh. Because with all these people multiplying like they are and having children and children having children, they were scared. Maybe all these Israelites will come and take us over. Or if somebody comes in for battle, maybe they'll join with somebody else. And so the Pharaoh started pressing them into hard labor, started pressing them into slavery, into bondage. Enter Moses. God sent Moses to be the great deliverer of his people. So Moses comes in and he comes into the Pharaoh and he says, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And what does Pharaoh say? No. He's not willing to let them go. So God begins to bring these plagues on the people. The first plague that he brings on is all the water in the land is turned to blood. I mean, that should get his attention, don't you think? But he still wasn't ready to let them go. And then God sent all these other plagues. He sent frogs and gnats and flies and turned their sent plagues on their livestock. and boils and hail and locusts. And then the ninth plague, Moses tells us that it was this plague of darkness for 3 full days. Can you imagine not being able to see your hand in front of you? Moses describes it as being able to feel the darkness. You ever been in a place so dark, so eerie that you can feel the darkness? That's the way Moses describes it. But Pharaoh still wasn't willing to let the people go. And so God said, okay, not only will Pharaoh be willing to let them go, to let my people go, but he's going to send you out with bounty. He's going to send you out to do what you want to do with what you want. Because, see, the last plague was that all the firstborn males would be killed. That death would come to them. All the people, all the animals, not just the Egyptians, but the Israelites as well. The firstborn male of everybody in the land. Oh, but God made provision. He told the children of Israel that if they would take this lamb and they would kill this lamb and take the blood and paint that blood over the door frame. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But it was a foreshadowing. It was something that was to come. And so they were to paint this blood over the door frame. And with the blood painted over the door frame, that night when death came, death would pass right over the houses that were covered by the blood. So if they covered themselves with the blood of the lamb, death wouldn't reach them. And now as we move towards this Passover, that's just it. Death passed over because of the blood of the Lamb. And so for centuries it's been the celebration, this Passover feast of celebrating God's deliverance, of celebrating God's might, of celebrating God's grace. And God, as a matter of fact, said after that, that every year that He wanted us to commemorate this and to keep thinking about how good He is through this. Now, to commemorate this, there needed to be preparations that were made. So this type of teaching would have been done every year in preparing. Everyone needs to know what we're going for, what the feast is all about, who God is, who He's all about is really what it amounted to. So there would be teaching. There would be animals, lambs that would be raised up and cared for very specially, very well, because they had to be unblemished. Now, some of those lambs, though, I mean, if someone was traveling for a long way, the lamb might get a broken leg or scraped or something. And so there were provisions at the temple that they could come in and they could buy the animal themselves for sacrifice, although they were charging exorbitant amounts for these. So there was teaching. There were animals ready for sacrifice. The homes were scrubbed from top to bottom to get ready for this. The roads were leveled and made straight. The bridges were mended and all this was repaired, not realizing this year that they were preparing the way for the Lord, that they were preparing the way for the Messiah. Even the tombs, they would take the tombs, which were caves in the side of the hills, and there were rocks or stones, tombstones in front of the tombs, and they would clean them up and they'd whitewash them, they'd mark them, because you didn't want to find anybody stepping into one of these caves and touching a dead body and becoming defiled and not being able to partake in the Passover. So they'd clean them up and they'd mark them just in case. And then probably the greatest preparation out of all was that they would take all the leaven out of their house. You see, leaven was a symbol of sin, still is. And they would take it out of the house, and then the head of the household would go in and make sure that nowhere in the house could leaven be found. They cleaned it up. Everything was cleaned up for the feast. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, that's the first month of the Jewish calendar, the lambs be sacrificed, ready for the Passover. Now Josephus, Flavius Josephus, a Jewish historian, he estimated that there were over 250,000 Passover lambs killed that year. Over 250,000. And so when they were preparing to sacrifice them, if you can get the picture in your mind, there all the priests and all these lambs, I mean, these over 250,000 of these things. And yeah, it was blood and gory and all of this. The picture was very vivid, very real. But the Levitical choir, just like our choir, would sing too during this. And they would sing the Hallel, the praise. Hallel means praise. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. They would sing the praise from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 as we know it. And at some point, they would come to Psalm 118, 25 and 26, where they would sing the very thing that we sang this morning. Hosanna! Hosanna! Please save us! Hosanna to the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That first Palm Sunday, enter Jesus. Josephus needed to add one more to his count. You can see he didn't count the one who had become the ultimate Passover lamb. There was one more lamb that was coming into that city that day that was to fulfill all that had gone on before. This whole reason for the whole feast. Here he was. And he was coming in, gentle and riding on a donkey. If you look at me at Matthew 21, we're going to go back to that time and according to the scripture here. Because in verse 1, they had approached Jerusalem and the disciples Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you and you'll find a donkey tied there. And you take this donkey and his colt and bring them back to me. So they go and they get the donkey, they get the colt. They bring them back to Jesus and he gets on. And he begins riding into town on the unbroken colt. And you already know what happened. You already saw it this morning as the kids gave us a display of it, of the palm branches. And people were taking off their coats and putting them on the road. Hosanna! Save us! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! And in your mind, if you think about it like me, I think back of just, you know, he's coming in and it was just this spontaneous and impromptu thing. They see him coming and it's, oh. And of course, there had already been some with him and the crowd just swells and swells and swells and it gets bigger and bigger as he comes in. And although it was spontaneous, it was impromptu for those in that crowd. We need to know, we need to be assured that it wasn't spontaneous. It wasn't impromptu for God. It wasn't an impromptu, haphazard event for Jesus. Because, see, he had planned this. Not only had he planned this, he had anticipated the exact response of what would happen when the King of Kings came riding in and within that week become the very Passover lamb. Watch, and Matthew will show us what I mean by this. This took place, verse 4, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. That's the prophet Zechariah, some 500 years before. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. All was planned way, way before. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their clothes on them. And Jesus sat on them. And then we get to the crowd's response. And the crowd starts taking off their coats and putting the palm branches down. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew says in verse 10 here in 21, that the whole city was stirred. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and they asked. And they asked what we're going to ask for the remainder of our time this morning. They asked this question. Who is this? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? I want us to ask that question right now. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? And what we're going to do is we ask this question from the text here in Matthew. We will see three responses, three different responses to this question. And what I'd ask you to do is just, as we look at these responses, ask your own mind, ask your own heart, where do I fall into this? Which one represents me? The first response then is the crowd's response. We've already seen it. The crowds are throwing coats down. They're throwing palm branches down. They're saying, hey, here's the king. Here's the Messiah. And they're shouting to him. Did they know what they were shouting? I don't think so. I don't think they understood this. It was they became part of the crowd and they became part of it. But they were shouting this and they were shouting the truth. I don't think they knew how close to reality they really, really were. The crowds answered, or here's the crowd, verse 11, answered the very question, who is this? Well, they said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And you hear that and you say, well, okay, I'm not sure that helped me. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. What are they saying? Well, don't forget, they've already said what they're saying. They've already said, Hosanna, save us. They've already said, you're the son of David. They've already proclaimed to him. They've already shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They've already made the proclamation of the Messiah, of the King there. But I say, it was a short-lived proclamation, whether they understood it or not. Because within a week's time, the very same crowd that is proclaiming him the king is going to say what? Crucify him. Crucify him. The very same crowd. The very same people. This is the king. Crucify him. Crucify him. Why? I believe it's because he didn't match the picture that they had already painted of him. Because he didn't portray their picture, the crowd turned on him and turned on itself at times. What was the picture that they were looking for? Well, the picture that they were looking for, of course, was this great political king, this military leader coming in and free us and take us and deliver us, and this is what it's going to look like. And as long as he was riding in and people were shouting and everything was getting fired up here, yeah, we're in this. But when it turned, they turned. You see, they wanted him to wield the sword. Bring in the sword. But instead, he wielded the towel. Remember, we looked at that a few weeks ago and showed that he was the servant and had come to serve. They were ready to set up his throne right then. Set it up right here and now. You're the king. Set up your throne. Well, that would come. But it would come through the cross. It would come through suffering first. They should have known that. Isaiah, other prophets in the Old Testament spoke that very, very clearly. They wanted the battle cry. Destroy them. Let's go get them. Charge, let's go. But what was his battle cry? What was the battle cry? It wasn't, yeah, we're here, we're going to destroy. It was, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. It didn't match their picture, did it? Now, I don't want to go too far with this, but stay with me for just a moment as we're thinking about which of these responses that we associate most closely with. We'll come to the Lord's table today because Jesus invites us. The crowd will come forward. The crowd will be involved in this. But what about tomorrow? What about when we're not in this crowd? What about when we're not with this group? Is he still king? Is he still Lord? Are you still under his reign fully in all of your mind and all of your heart? What about when you go into the MRI machine and you just have to trust? What about when the job doesn't play out exactly like you think it should? What about when the children aren't behaving anymore? What about, and you fill in the blank over and over and over. What about when he doesn't meet the picture that you've painted of him? Is he still your king? The crowd's response. The second response, I'll call the all-knowing's response. The all-knowing, I am labeling a group of people, the teachers of the law and the priests and the Pharisees. And I label them all-knowing because they think they're all-knowing. They think they know everything. How do they respond? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, how do the all-knowing respond to this? The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the priests, how do they respond to seeing Jesus come in and clean up the temple and get rid of these people that are making money and exorbitant prices over these sacrifices and using it for their own benefit? But before I tell you how they responded, let me tell you what the all-knowing should have known if they were really all-knowing like they thought they were. They should have known what we have as the last book of our Old Testament, Malachi. Listen to Malachi chapter 3. I will send my messenger, God says, who will prepare the way before me. That'd be John the Baptist, wouldn't it? Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier. And it seems to be this is the beginning of that, doesn't it? This is what's going to happen when the Lord comes, when the Messiah is here. And the all-knowing didn't see it. Why? Well, let's see what their response was first. Well, and even before we get to the response, look at verse 14. Not only was He cleaning the temple, beginning this refining process, the blind and the lame were coming to Him. And what did He do? He healed them. He healed them. Just like Isaiah said the Messiah would, what would happen. Just like Jesus said when He picked up the scroll, remember, and He begins His ministry and He reads from Isaiah, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, that He's going to come, setting the captives free, and He's come in healing. This is what He's coming to be about. This is the Messiah, and He's just living up to it. He's living up to the exact thing that He said and that the prophets way before had said of Him. So what's their response? But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things He did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were indignant. They were angry. They were offended. They were up in arms. Why? Because they knew it didn't work like this. Because they had their plan. Because they knew better. See, the crowds, you know, they thought He was the King and the Messiah, and they got all wrapped up in this crowd mentality. I mean, that's what crowd mentality is. You kind of go with the flow, but oh, they would recognize one day He really wasn't, and they would be about putting Him on the cross. But not these all-knowing. They knew from the beginning, it can't be. This can't be right. So what were they not doing? What they were not doing, they weren't investigating at all. They were doing a lot of what we see around us today. People already know the answers, aren't willing to ask questions, aren't willing to investigate, because I already know. So I already know. Jesus responded to these this very week. I'll just read you what He said. The same week He's responding to these all-knowing. He says in verse 25 of chapter 23, He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Yeah, you think you know, but you're only involving yourself in religion. You're looking good in front of people and thinking you're looking good in front of God. But it's not about what you do. It's not about how you look on the outside. It's about whether you've been cleaned up. It's about whether, going back to this Passover lamb, it's about whether the blood actually covers you." Blind Pharisee, He says, "First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs." You get the picture now, don't you? I mean, they'd cleaned up these tombs. They'd marked them. He didn't want anybody walking in there around Passover time and becoming defiled. And He uses that as a very object lesson. You see that stone that you just cleared up and that you just marked so nobody be defiled? That's you. That's you, He says to them. Looks beautiful on the outside, but on the inside full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as people righteous, but on the inside full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So the all-knowing or look good on the outside, but haven't been cleaned up on the inside. Why? Because they haven't understood the response of the third group that we'll look at here. Because the response of the third group that we'll look at is really the only response that God sees as acceptable. I mean, the crowds were in for a moment and then did a 180-degree turn. The all-knowing were never in because they never wanted to know truth. They never wanted to investigate. All they thought, they knew it. But the third response is a response that the writer of Hebrews would say is a response of faith. Would say, yes, without this kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. Whom am I talking about? Well, it shouldn't surprise us at all that I'm talking about the children. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law, verse 15 of chapter 21, saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done, the children, and they saw the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! They're still chanting it. They're still following. And they, of course, the all-knowing were indignant. And they said, can you imagine, Jesus, listen, if you're really this guy, if you're really who they say you are, listen to these kids. If you're a good teacher, you're going to rebuke these kids. Listen to what they're saying. They're saying you're the Messiah. They're saying you're God. They're saying you're the King. Yes, Jesus said. Haven't you ever read? I mean, you say you're all-knowing, but haven't you ever read the psalm that says, from the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise? These children see right. The disciples should have picked it up. Just a few chapters before this, Matthew had recorded the disciples. They were having this argument like they continue to do. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And remember, Jesus had brought forth a little child. Matthew 18, verse 2. Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what are you saying, Pastor? We need to be naive and just accepting of anything like a bunch of children? No. No, he goes on to qualify. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is about dependence. This is about where our allegiance really is. This is about whom we really, really trust. And me, that I know it all, in the crowd, that I'm walking with the crowd today and the crowd's going to take me to the right place again tomorrow? Or is Jesus really who He says He is? And can I really put my dependence on Him totally? And He says, this is the kind of faith, this is the kind of trust, this is the kind of heart, God says, that I call for. And so we come to the table. And Jesus invites those of us of whom have this kind of dependence to say, it's not about me anymore. Jesus, I trust you. You've forgiven me of my sin based on what you've done on the cross. You're my King. I'm in your kingdom. I'm under your reign. And to us, he says, that he's, just as he did with the disciples. Back in chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, that would be Jesus and the disciples, remember. And remember, they're eating the Passover meal. Jesus took the bread. And this would be normal for them. This is just, okay, he's taking the bread. And this would have been all a part of the feast. And as he took the bread, and he said he gave thanks. And then he broke it. And it wouldn't have brought up anything different yet. But then he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body. See, this was all a picture. This was all pointing to him, to Christ. He's saying, now it's fulfilled in me. I'm inviting you to me. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. And we believe it was the third cup, meaning the third cup of redemption. And he gave thanks and he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And so he's saying, I am the Passover. This is about me. I'm the bread. I'm the wine. I'm the very lamb that was shed. It was sacrificed for you. Now, based on this sacrifice, he says, I welcome you. Come to the table. Come to me. Come to my Father's family. So this morning we come. This morning we come with all those who name the name of Christ, because Jesus is our host. Jesus is the one who invites us to Himself, invites us to His table. I ask that we do two things this morning at least. As we come, that we would examine ourselves. First of all, are you part of the family of God? Have you asked for Jesus' forgiveness? Has He forgiven you based on His work on the cross and resurrection? Are you His? If not, He doesn't want to send you away from the table, but to give you a chance right now. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to take control of your life right now. Jesus says, come. Come to me. And for those of you who have and are His, listen to what Paul says to the church of Corinth. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood and the body of the Lord. Be guilty of sinning against Jesus Himself, right? A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Notice when he said at first that we're recognizing the body and the blood of the Lord. Then he just only says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Who's the body of the Lord here? I think the first time he's talking about Jesus Christ Himself. I think the second time he's talking about the body of the Lord, meaning His church, meaning us. When I was a kid, I can remember sitting in a communion time, and we always had the Lord's Supper at night, because I grew up in the South and you just have supper at night. So we're having the Lord's Supper. It's night. And I remember the pastor saying these words. Before you take, examine yourself. And if you have something or somebody has something against you in this body, you go to them right now and make it right. And as a kid, I remember my eyes getting big because I'd see people get up and go walk over to somebody else. And I'm thinking, oh, man. But maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe this morning, before you come to the table, because I'm going to invite you to stand in a moment and offer you an opportunity to come to the table. But maybe you need to go to somebody else before you come to the table. Or maybe you need to ask God to save you, to forgive you, to take control of you, because you've never done that in the first place. Before you come to the table, I'm going to ask those guys that are serving if you'd come to the table right now. And there are going to be men at each table, and they're prepared to serve you. And I realize that some of you may have little children that you're not able to get up with, or maybe you're, for other reasons, you're not able to get up. And so we're going to have someone kind of roaming around on the floor here too. And if you're not able to get up, and you want to partake of communion, just kind of show him your hand. And then he'll serve you. We want to serve you. And the second thing I want you to do, I said two things. One is examine yourself. And the second thing, I had asked you to take that card and write a name on it. And there are baskets here at the table. And bring that card or bring that sheet with the name that you're praying for, that you'd like to see come to know Christ, and put it in the basket. And we're going to pray for you together with that, okay? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You for the invitation to Your table. to you, to your Father. And Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf. I'm just going to be quiet for a moment. You pray about that person you wrote down on your sheet, and also ask God, is there someone I need to make right with before I partake?